Good morning, brothers and sisters. Am I on? Here we go. Well, welcome to worship this morning. It is so good to see you, and I just love you, and I love seeing your faces. I love having the privilege of being able to be encouraged by not just being in the Word, as I assume so many of us are throughout the week, but it's a special blessing to be able to gather with God's people and to hear the Word echoed back in our songs and in the scripture readings and just in our conversations. This is a unique blessing, and I'm so thankful not only to be able to participate in it with you, but that you see value in it. And I do pray and hope, I've prayed this week, and I'm trusting that the Lord will give you the blessing that He intends as we gather together around the Word. So if you have your scriptures, maybe you still have them to Luke chapter 2. And as you're doing so, I want to draw your attention to something that we have provided for this Christmas season. This is a gospel tract that says, God with us. That is one of the titles that Jesus was given by the angel in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophet with us. And Isaiah, I just think this is a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity because our culture still hangs on to these slivers of our calendar to think about spiritual things at some level, even if they don't even know what they mean. And so I want to encourage you, there's a whole stack of these sitting out in the lobby, and it's just an unfolding of what Christmas is really all about, pointing to the gospel and how people can be saved. I would love nothing more than to see all of these disappear and not thrown in the trash, but for you to get them and take two or three each of you and think, who can I give this to? Who can I pass this on to? Maybe I have a Christmas card that I'm sending out. Maybe I am just going to tuck it in my jacket pocket, in my purse, and have a conversation with somebody as the Lord gives me opportunity and see what the Lord does. You know, the Bible tells us the Lord is able to do far more than we could ask or think. And if we're faithful, if we trust Him and obey, we'll see that. I'm confident we'll see that. So please, on your way out, don't forget, I'll probably remind you again, don't forget to grab at least one or two of these and just tuck them in your pocket. And I would love to have to order more of them because we've distributed so many. So keep that in mind. They've actually got our name and address and website printed on the back as well. So please do that. And if you have Luke chapter 2, we'll look at our study this morning. We've been continuing on our thoughts about the good news of Christmas. The good news of Christmas. Christmas, the gospel didn't begin when Jesus died and rose. The gospel came when Jesus was announced and Jesus was born. And so we want to be thinking about all of the good news, all of the gospel, and Christmas certainly is part of that. And I wonder if you think about the question, what it means to be blessed. Blessed is a popular word in our culture. It's become that. Where do you find blessing? Where do you find joy? That deep sense in your spirit that everything is going well. Everything is flourishing with me. I am well with the universe. Where do you find that? That's not a light question to ask. It's actually a very spiritual question to ask. The Bible tells us, and I'm not the first to point this out, that we were actually made to seek blessing. We were made with that impulse, that compass for our lives, to find blessing in the right place, into the culture. Now, have you noticed that this language of blessing, to be blessed, has seeped into the culture and the way that the culture talks about the good life? If you're online, if you do anything with social media, which I don't necessarily want to encourage more of, but if you do, you see hashtag bless. And I see this up often when I look at people's little posts on Facebook or on Twitter. Even people that have no other connection spiritually to the Bible or Christianity, they'll have something positive to say about their life, and then they'll throw up a hashtag blessed. So I was curious as to what kinds of things people associate with this idea of blessing, and so I did a little Google search and just came up with a few. These are a few thoughts that registered of what the culture, and maybe part of us as part of the culture, think about being blessed. Billy just bought a new car, so he's hashtag blessed. Great, new car, good. One woman posts, my birthday celebration continues. Aruba 2023, hashtag blessed. Love to be in Aruba right now, that'd be great. Techie tweets, looking at a six-figure making month. Put yourself first always and let God do the rest. Hashtag blessed. Maybe not so biblical there. Mustafa tweets this, being on the cover of Forbes is more than I had dreamt of. Thank you, all my well-wishers. Thank you, Almighty. Hashtag blessed. I read dozens and dozens of posts of football players, college football players, noticing, pointing to the fact that they'd got signed with a new team and they're hashtag blessed. Lots of very fit people. This is aggravating a little bit to me. Lots of fit people posting pictures of them as they look just after coming out of the latest workout or off their diet and throwing says, I don't have any man problems, bill problems, credit problems, shelter problems, transportation problems, no job problems, and these kids are taken care of. Hashtag blessed. Well, good on her. Praise the Lord for that. And finally, not to be left out, I skimmed through some of my Facebook posts over the past few years, and I saw many of the same kinds of statements. Not about being on the cover of Forbes or going to Aruba, but things like blessed by 20 years of marriage to a wife, or blessed by rain after a long drought, or blessed by restored health for family members, or blessed by birthday wishes. Many, many people are thankful for birthday wishes. Now, what's my point in going through all of those cultural ideas about being blessed? It's not that we should not be thankful or that we should stop giving credit where credit is due. I think we should do more of that, right? But I wonder if our blessed has come to mean something different than the Bible's idea of being blessed. See, in our culture, blessed often adds up to, as you just heard, being healthy, fit, attractive, having a fat financial, having a fat bank account, big number in the ledger there, being well-fed, financially prosperous. If you're hashtag blessed, you're basically fortunate, right? You're enjoying the fortunate side of life, good fortune. And what you don't see in all of those expressions of blessed are many expressions of someone who's poor, or someone who's living in tyranny, or who's dealing with financial problems or relational rejection, some kind of crisis, or being shamed or canceled. Those aren't the things we indicate blessing about, are they? Is it possible, this is what I want us to think about together this morning from the story of Mary, is it possible to be blessed in those kind of situations? Can we find blessing in life when life is scary or unpredictable or frustrating or discouraging, disappointing, exhausting? Is there any blessing for us in those moments? Because let's be honest, those are the majority of our lives, right? Those few moments when things are going just as we'd like them, if our blessing, our idea of blessing is limited to that idea of blessing. I think Mary thought, seems to think that blessing can be found in the hardest of circumstances, at least as I read her story. And so I want the kind of blessing for us, for me and for you, that God has in mind this morning, not just the kind of shallow blessing that evaporates when life takes a bad turn. And it will, brothers and sisters. So as we continue this morning in our study of the good news of Christmas, Mary's story has something important to show us. She shows us that true blessing is believing God's promise of a Savior in our need. Believing God's promise of a Savior in our need. So just get a little bit of background. Daniel gave us a little background of Mary. Here, let's get a little more. Mary was herself a descendant of David. Paul indicates at the beginning of Romans 1. She was betrothed to her fiancé, Joseph. And Jewish girls, you may know, they could be betrothed in this time as early as 12 years old, several years before they were married, right, officially. So Mary was probably not quite that young, but she certainly wasn't decades older. Probably a very young woman. She was, Luke tells us, a virgin, and she had a visit here from the angel Gabriel, who informed her the good news that she's going to be pregnant with God's son. So, with all of that going on in this young woman's life, let's see what her blessed. I think this is helpful. So, the first scene we have, starting in verse 26, is Mary receiving news of God's grace in Christ. Receiving news of God's grace in Christ. Now notice the first thing Gabriel tells Mary here. He calls her favored one. And he tells her the Lord is with her. She's literally the one who has been graced. One, someone who's received a gift from the Lord that she didn't deserve. By the way, let's take one more moment as we're going into God's word to pray and ask for his help as we unpack this story. Father, we come together around your word knowing that there is no greater need for our hearts than faith in you, faith in your promise. Lord, we know where true blessing is to be found, and so often, Lord, we look to other things for blessing. Lord, I pray for those of us here this morning who are struggling, who don't experience one marriage's blessings right now. Pray these words from Luke 1, Mary's story, would be comfort and joy to us, would be encouragement, would be hope and help in the challenges of life. And Lord, give us Christ. He's all that we need and more. So give us a clear picture of who Jesus came to be for us today as we look at Luke chapter 1. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Now, I think there's some important considerations here in Luke chapter 1 as we look at Mary's story right off the bat. First of all, how's Mary respond to this appearance of this angel? Well, she responds in the normal way that human beings do. We don't often take well to encounters with the supernatural, do we? And in verse 29, the Bible says she is greatly troubled. But I believe there's more to Mary's reaction here than just, I just encountered a flaming warrior of light. I think there's something else going on. See, Gabriel is about to give Mary some information that is going to totally change her life. And it's not going to make things easier for her, is it? She seems to suspect this, I think. Because it says, Luke tells us that she was perplexed at this and she kept trying to figure out what sort of greeting this was. Who is this guy and what does this mean for my life? So Gabriel tells her those beautiful words, fear not, do not be afraid. Mary, God's grace is on you. It actually says this twice. You have found favor with God, he says in verse 30. But we need to understand how an angel measures favor. I think this is insightful. This is helpful to us because Gabriel's news here has nothing to do with improved social status or wealth. Gabriel tells Mary she's highly favored because she's in on God's plan of redemption. And this is good news. It is, as in verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And here's what he goes on to say. This here, this moment in Luke chapter 1 is the first time in God's story when the name Jesus is connected to the Old Testament figure known as the Messiah. It's the first moment. Now, we know that because the angel in Matthew's gospel, if you know that story, appeared to Joseph after Mary had already conceived, and this is before. Right, so this is the first news anybody gets of Jesus, the Messiah. It's the first moment. And who is this son going to be of Mary? Well, he's none other than the Son of God, which connects all the way back to a prophecy in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Listen to this amazing prophecy about who the Son of God is going to be. It's a prophecy to David, and God says, David, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it away from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. So you can imagine, David gets this word, and for the next 1,000 years, his kingdom, his people are looking for this son. And we get Solomon, has a good start, and they begin to realize, well, this is not the promised one. He's worshiping 100 other gods. He has 1,000 wives. He's filled his treasuries overflowing with money, which the Bible told the kings not to do. And king after king after king, son, who's the one? Where is he? Where is this son of David who's the son of God? And if you were a Jew in the first century in Judea at Mary's time, you'd have had these words engraved on your memory. This was the moment you and everyone you knew had been waiting and begging and crying and praying out to God for a thousand, literally a thousand years. This son of Mary, Jesus, is the son of David, who is the son of God, who would rescue Israel and reign over God's kingdom forever. And the person entrusted with his first introduction into the world is this Jewish teenage peasant girl. I find that unbelievable. I find it amazing that, once again, as Daniel mentioned, this is how God chooses to do things. He doesn't choose the mighty. He doesn't choose the impressive. He chooses the humble. It's just like the old song says, I'm sure maybe you've sung this, the hopes and fears of all the years, stretching back to eternity, really. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. This thing is way bigger than Mary, and yet she is graciously included in the plan. Not only is she first to receive the word that salvation's coming to her and to all her people, she has an assignment in the process. It's really exciting, really beautiful. There's nothing like this moment when Gabriel comes to Mary in our experience, but just try for a moment to get your mind around this. Have you ever had a moment that was just so big, so monumental, that it overshadowed everything else in your life, every other concern? This is probably outside most of our experience. I think the closest maybe we could get is George Washington at the American Revolution, or maybe Abraham Lincoln with the Emancipation. That might get close. Washington was not America's savior, was he? Abraham Lincoln was not the liberator, but they had a part to play, didn't they? They had the honor of being key players in the drama. And here, at the pivot point of history, Mary, mistake to conclude, but she is the first to receive God's grace in the name of Jesus and his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. That's quite a blessing. And when you get that kind of news, friends, the last thing you worry about is what people are going to think of you or if you're going to come out of it with a bonus. But actually, if you're a Christian here this morning, something like this has happened to you, something very similar. There came a point in your life when you received the good news, you heard the gospel, that Jesus came to die for you and to rise again and to give you his righteousness as a gift, so that you could experience God's love and have a share in his inheritance, in his kingdom for eternity. That's God's favor on you, beloved. And every bit as much as Mary experienced. Now, regardless of what else is going on in your life right now, if that is true of you, if you've received the good news, you have God's favor now and forever. If you're in Christ, that is God's grace to you. That is his favor upon you. Now, the good news doesn't cancel out our questions, does it? Faith doesn't just automatically paper over the puzzles in our minds, in our lives. And Mary has a legitimate question here in verse 34. Gabriel, I understand how this normally works. You've said nothing to me about a man in the process. So exactly what am I supposed to do here? What is my expectation? What's my responsibility? That's a genuine question. That's a bit different from Zechariah. If you'll remember from last week, Zechariah's question was, how is this even possible? Like, it's not possible, right? I don't sense that tinge of doubt in Mary here. She just wants to know, what's next? What am I supposed to do? So Gabriel explains it to her in verse 35. He says, Mary, God will overshadow you. God's going to do for you what he did for the Old Testament tabernacle way back in Exodus 40. He used to cover you and to fill you and make you a special dwelling place for him. Now that doesn't iron out all the details, does it? We so often like all the details unpacked. God, give me the blueprint. Give me the detailed plan of what's to come every moment of my life for the rest. She doesn't get that, but should there be any question left in Mary's mind, not about how, but about if. Gabriel gives her this reassurance in verse 37. I love this phrase. It's a good Bible verse, memory verse for you to memorize. He says, "Nothing is impossible with God, Mary." Mary, making a virgin conceive a child is nothing hard for the Almighty. He's done much more difficult things without any trouble at all. That's the statement that finally settles her mind here. She's not insisting on personal comfort. She's not demanding God explain all the mechanics. She's his servant. She's his slave. And God's servant rests in the grace that he has promised and just accepts the plan. Where does God's favor in Christ find you this morning, beloved? Are you in a situation that looks impossible right now? It wouldn't surprise me. Do you wonder, as we often do, do you begin to doubt, do I have God's favor? Do I really have God's grace if life looks like this right now? If so, let this good news to Mary be a sign to you. Remember the gospel. If you're united to God's Son, you have his grace. The Lord is with you. Now in verse 39, we have another scene here that shows us about true blessing in Christ. Mary is, in verse 39, believing God's promise of Christ to her. So blessing, we can conclude blessing is believing God's promise of Christ to you. Mary's response to big, life-altering news is helpful for us. She seeks godly counsel. So she goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who's now 6 months into her pregnancy with her miracle baby, John, who was predicted. And there's two things that really result from this meeting of the two mamas-to-be here. And these are beautiful. The first is joy. Elizabeth brings about this spirit-inspired awareness of the presence of the unborn Christ. She calls him in verse 43, my Lord, by the way. Jesus is Lord even before he's born. Did you catch that? Mary's already called mother here before she gives birth. Jesus isn't a fetal blob of tissue. He's Lord. I don't think you can escape the Bible's verdict on what's actually in the womb of a pregnant woman from this story. Jesus is the preborn. He's a preborn person, just like any unborn child is. And notice this, Elizabeth too. Elizabeth is also full of joy. And Luke even says here that her unborn baby, John, is full of joy. And I don't know if that's not an argument for the personhood of the unborn. I don't know what it is, right? Blobs of tissue do not rejoice, friends. Persons rejoice. But far more important than that, Christ is present here. And Christ's presence has produced joy. And it's done that because, again, he's been expected and missed for 1,000 years of sin and suffering in this cycle of Israel's history. The arrival of Christ means joy. But that joy is tied to the other result of this meeting. I'm sure you caught this. Once again, did you catch that word that keeps cropping up here in Elizabeth's words? Here it is again in verses 42 and 45. You're blessed, Mary. You're blessed. I have good things to say about you and your baby. We saw before what an angel thinks God's favor is. Here we get Elizabeth's idea of favor in verse 45. It's believing that God will fulfill what he has spoken. His word this morning, you are blessed. Did you catch how many of Mary's circumstances have changed here by verse 47? None. She's still needy, as we're going to see in the next section. She's still pregnant out of wedlock. According to Matthew, she still feels here to her such a blessing, according to the Bible. It's because Israel's long-awaited Messiah is here, which means this. Every old covenant promise of salvation from God's prophets for the past 1,500 years is true after all. Mary was not wrong to keep her faith placed in God's promises. But faith is also a blessing because, as Jesus goes on to later explain in the Gospels, blessed are those who have not seen, who've not seen and yet believe. There's a blessing on those people too. That's us in this room, right? We have not seen many of the things that we read about in the scriptures. We've read the promises, and if you're trusting in them, that's blessing because it's humanly impossible. And God has actually done two miracles here that we're looking at this morning. He has conceived a baby in the womb of a virgin, and he has generated faith in Mary's heart that it would happen. And what she's left with here is Christ, and she's blessed. Excuse me. You know, there's an interesting story later on in this same gospel. Jesus is teaching the crowds, and he pauses for a moment, and a woman in the crowd pipes up with her idea of what blessing is. She said, "Boy, it sure must have been blessed for your mom to give birth to you and to nurse you. That must have been, Mary must have been really blessed." And guess what Jesus answers? Who hear the word of God and keep it. Christian. This blessing that keeps showing up in her story can be yours just as much this morning if you're willing to listen and believe and commit yourself to God's word. Beloved, don't give up the blessing of trusting God's promise that he'll give you more of Christ to meet you in your need. The Bible says Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone, John 1, and the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You're part of that. The Bible says you can have Jesus as much as you need him this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:33. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. Friends, the God who saved you through Jesus will be faithful to keep giving you Jesus in your need. God has kept his promise of Christ to the world. He kept his promise of Christ to Mary, and you can trust that he will keep his promise to you as well. Finally, we have this last scene here where Mary shows us what true blessing in Christ is. It's this beautiful song that Daniel read for us in verses 46 through 55. And that song tells us that blessing is praising God's saving mercy in Christ. So I love this. Mary can't hold back anymore. She erupts in this praise song. She launches into this worship. And I love the poem because what starts as Mary praising God for helping her turns into praise for his help to Israel. It's not just, again, it's not just about her, is it? She recognizes this is way bigger than one teenage girl in the Middle East in the first century. They're connected. What God's done for Mary, he's really done for everyone who's looking for the mercy that God has for them in Christ. And once again, we get that notorious word here. Keeps popping up. In verse 48, look at what sets off her rejoicing here in verse 47. God is her Savior. Friends, what kind of person gets excited about a Savior? Someone who needs saving, of course, right? This isn't just sentiment. She isn't just throwing out a random word. The Bible doesn't do that, incidentally. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. Last time I checked, the words help, save me are not an expression of peace and tranquility. When you need a Savior, Mary's been rescued from something here. And lots of people tend to think that Mary was more or less morally perfect. That's not the picture I get or you get when you read this song. Twice, Mary praises God for his mercy. Mercy. Now, understand what the coming of the Messiah means here in this song. It's not mainly political victory, is it? We need to be reminded of that every bit as much as the Jews living under Rome did at Mary's time. See, Mary is a sinner. And just like all sinners, her biggest danger was never the Roman occupation. It was never Babylon, it was never Egypt, or some other earthly power. Mary says in verse 49, the mighty one has done great things for me. What great things is she talking about? Well, she tells us in verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. That's what the birth of Christ means. It means that Mary and her people can receive God's long-awaited mercy finally come out from under this dark cloud of righteous wrath that had been hanging over them for thousands of years. See, Friends, a God who is a savior will only be joy to sinners in need of mercy. Reminds me very much of this most famous Christian hymn. I'm sure you probably have the words memorized by now, Amazing Grace. Do you ever think about that when we sing this song? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, what? That saved, as we think about that song, because I think it's very similar to the message of Mary's song, why would grace be a joy to a self-righteous person who's just fine, thanks? Don't really need any help from you, God. No, God's grace is a sweet sound to sinful wretches like us and like Mary, who cry out to God to save them from their sin. And I'll never forget the moment that came home to me. I understood that Jesus died for me. I understood that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin. But then as I began to reflect on it, I was probably about a freshman in high school, and to really understand that Jesus was up there suffering my punishment for my sins. I remember I was a blubbering mess. But I can only describe the state of my heart in that moment as joy, as blessing. And friends, I want that blessing for you this morning. It's the same thing that makes Mary's song here so beautiful, because if you're rejoicing in salvation, you can agree with these words she's singing, no matter what's happening in your circumstances. Don't have to wait for him to fix your job or your house or your car or your relationships or any of the problems in your world. Listen, the Roman Empire during Mary's time was probably every bit as big of a mess as America is today, perhaps even more. And what's true of the song is true for us as well. But your sins, beloved, your sins have been atoned for by the shed blood of the King of the Jews, if you're a Christian. So you don't have to wait for an election to straighten out your world. Joy is, and that's the good news that Mary's singing about here. Look at what she's celebrating by the end of this song. The great things, she said, that God has done for the humble of her people, verse 52. You see, as Daniel once again mentioned, Mary's world did not revolve around self. Her world revolved around God's big plan for the universe. Hope, joy, these are not just for when my circumstances prosper. They are for when God works a great redemption for me and for the world. We can only seek first God's kingdom when our eyes are off our kingdom. What about the poor that Mary mentions here in verse 53? What happens to them? Well, they're exalted. Is that what's happened to Mary? Again, in an earthly sense, nothing circumstantially has changed for her. And then actually in the next chapter, if you follow Mary's story, you hear Simon prophesying to her, a sword will pierce your soul, Mary. Maybe you know the meaning of the name Mary in the Hebrew scriptures. It's bitter, bitterness. So what is she talking about here? Is her faith, it's her faith that God keeps his promises. See, a person whose sins are forgiven has Christ, and that's a treasure that no money, no popularity, or job success can compete with. Mary quotes Psalm 107, verse 9 here, which says, the Lord satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Now, I don't know exactly how destitute Mary's family was here, but when she says the hungry are filled with good things, she doesn't mean she's suddenly enjoying a full pantry. That's not the idea. She means she's the hungry who is literally filled with Christ. But ultimately, this is precious for us. Notice down in 54 that she says, Christ is God's help to Israel in remembrance of the mercy he promised to their fathers. And she says that in verse 59, she mentions God's promise to Abraham. What was God's promise to Abraham? Do you recall? In you, Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Just think about that for a moment. What if we got more excited about revival and the gospel saving our neighbors and friends and fellow human beings than about God giving us popularity, God giving us sports wins, happy families, good grades, career success? You see, the blessing for Mary was here, right now, Emmanuel, God with us. And when she says he has done these things, he has lifted up the poor and humble, he has thrown down the rich from their thrones, what she means is now that Jesus is here, it's only a matter of time before these things come about. Maybe that time is next year. Maybe that time is when the earth is made new. But Christ's appearing means it's certain to happen. God has begun to fulfill all of his promises for the universe. So are you living that way this morning, friends? Does your Christianity mean you believe it's only a matter of time before Jesus fixes all the evil in your world, even when your circumstances haven't begun to change yet? Is Jesus your hope, or is your hope in the daily ups and downs of good fortune? Friends, do you want to be able to rejoice this morning? Do you want to be truly blessed? Then two things must be true of you today that were true of Mary as we close. Need and faith. A sinner can have no joy unless she or he, first of all, knows that we're a sinner that needs saving to the point that there's a longing for salvation that earthly blessings just aren't going to fix. We have to understand our need. And second, to believe that God has promised for. If you have those two things, if you have need and you have faith, you'll have a blessing no earthly hardship can take away. And so maybe you're visiting with us here this morning. Are you a sinner who knows your need for forgiveness? And do you believe God's promise to you in Jesus? If you do, then on the authority of God's word, it can be yours, that blessing that was Mary's this morning. And if you've not decided to follow Jesus, would you take hold of the blessing God is offering you? Not improved circumstances, not peaceful peace on earth, literally peace on earth, but the peace that Jesus gives in your heart that can last forever. If you want that this morning, repent. Repent of your self-sufficiency, repent of your sin, and believe in his promise to you in Christ. You can know the blessing of eternal life. And I plead that for every man, woman, and child in this room this morning. There is blessing to be had that never ends if you'll receive God's Messiah for you today. Let's pray. Father, we recognize how prone our hearts are to look for blessing in things other than you. And what a tragedy that is, because there is a wealth of blessing that never ends, that will always satisfy, that will give us everything that we were created to have in Christ. Father, we need help this morning. We need to take hold of the blessing of faith that Mary shows us in this story. Would you do far more than we could ask? This has been a pursuit for my own glory. This has been my desire, quest for blessing has been about me, has been about this world. And I need something more. I need something beyond this world. I need an inheritance in God's kingdom. And would you work eternal life? Would you work salvation in a heart today so they could say, just like Mary did, I rejoice in God my Savior because he has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Be at work, we pray this morning, to do those very things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.